learn English the way the Americans speak it. So I was preaching away with this interpreter that his name is David Matsumoto. If I pronounce it properly, I'm not any good in Japanese. That's why I need an interpreter. But he is the interpreter that Billy Graham used. I mean, he goes the same gestures and everything. I mean, the second you shut down, he's going. So I was going at it that first morning of the conference and ministering with all these Japanese people, and I said this word, and I said, "And when I went to heaven," like this, and my voice just echoed through the facilities, and all of a sudden there's a tap on my shoulder. He didn't go on with the Japanese of that, and I look over, and he says, brother, wait a minute. This was a dream, wasn't it?" I said, "No, I went to heaven." He said, "You went to heaven?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Go for it." And so I went for it, you know, and the anointing of God was there to just really go at it and preach. And I was preaching away, and then the Holy Spirit said, "Now, give the altar call." I thought, "Lord, that was a short sermon. You know, me, I'm not accustomed to that." "All right." So I give the altar call. And all of these Japanese people come running forward, tears streaming down their faces. You do not normally see Japanese people with tears in public places. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We were having lunch afterwards in a restaurant, and I asked my interpreter, David, I said, "David, why did you stop me and say this was a dream, wasn't it? And what's the significance of that? Why'd you say go for it?" He says, "Henry, you obviously don't understand." He said, "Being Japanese myself and understanding the Buddhist religion, they believe in heaven. However, to this date, there has never been a Buddhist that has gone to heaven and come back to testify about it." And he said, "I knew the moment you had this testimony," he said, "I'd never interpreted for anybody that had been to heaven." And that's why I got excited. And he said, "You see, I knew we had advertised this crusade all over Tokyo, and I knew that there would be all of these Buddhist people coming because we had stated it would be 3 sessions a day, a minimum of 2 hours per session, on a free will offering basis." He said, "The Japanese people will pay tens of thousands of dollars for lessons in English. And I am known all over Japan," and he says, "I don't mean that boastfully, it's just I am, as an expert interpreter, and here you are speaking American English, and he interprets, so they get 3 2-hour sessions, 4 days on a free will offering basis. English lessons." But he said, when you went to heaven and said you had been to heaven, he says, "My heart started pounding because I knew the Spirit of God was going to bring a harvest." Now, he said, "Will you do me a favor? This afternoon session, this evening session, the next 3 days, would you in every session give a portion on heaven?" I said, "I sure will." Every session we had souls coming forward, giving their hearts to the Lord. And he said, as he went down and prayed with them and talked with them, they were Buddhist people giving their hearts to Jesus. So you see the power of the message on heaven. And it is a powerful message. Now, I want to clarify something that just clear up something for you. Remember, I had told you that I was in the tunnel, and I heard a voice behind me that said, "Turn around, the light is here." Now, 12 days after the accident, I had gotten back home. The wedding was over. We got back home, and it was a Saturday morning. I sat up in bed. And I didn't tell my family up to that time that I had died, and I didn't tell them what I experienced when I died. They told me what they saw, but I couldn't tell them I died because I was afraid to, because I was really wrestling. I thought that I had denied the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, mind you, I've been walking with the Lord at that time for many years, at least 25, 28 years. And I thought I had refused the voice of the Lord two times. So I began to be depressed. And that Saturday morning, I sat up in bed and I just couldn't take it anymore. And as I sat up in bed, it just began to all break loose and I began to weep. My wife sat right up and she said, "Honey, what is the matter?" And I said, "I can't take it anymore. I feel like I have refused the Lord. I've grieved the Holy Spirit." And she says, "Why, Henry, what did you do?" I imagine her poor mind thinking, "Oh no, you know, with all the reports we have of things, ministers getting into things nowadays." I've never asked her what she thought when she said that, but the alarm of her voice told me that she couldn't imagine what I had done. And I started telling her what had happened in the tunnel and told her how I left my body. And that was the first I had told it in that, since the accident of the tunnel experience and all. And so, as I was telling it, I no more than finished the part of refusing the voice the second time, and I said, "It was the sweetest voice I've ever heard." And she said, as my wife can do, she said, "Why, Henry Groover, you know better than that. You know the Word of God says Satan has transformed himself as an angel of light. And you know the Word of God says, 'My sheep know my voice, and another's will they not hear.'" And when she said that, it was like chains broke off of my spirit. The depression left, and I understood that it was not the voice of my Lord, but it was the voice of the deceiver trying to get me to turn around and forfeit the will to live and not make the petition, "No, I want to go back. My family's hurt. They need me." You see, I made that petition two times in the face of all odds. And that set my will in solid motion, and the Father honored that will. So I wanted to clarify that and help you to understand that. A year later, I was down in West Phoenix at Skyway Baptist Church. And there were about 250 people there that night, and I had been asked to preach an evangelistic sermon. Baptists love evangelistic sermons, and so do I. And so I was about 15 minutes into preaching this evangelistic sermon. My mind was nowhere on anything of the accident or anything about heaven. It was regarding souls. And I was preaching away when all of a sudden it was as though the Lord, I sensed His presence coming real close and real strong. I kind of paused like this, and it was like the Lord just nudged up beside me and whispered in my ear these words. He said, "I thought I might just let you pass through the heavens and show them to you before I roll them up as a scroll and toss them aside." When He spoke that to me right in front of those dear Baptist people, I got emotional. The tears, I couldn't hold them. They just shot out. I couldn't talk, believe it or not. I couldn't. I was crying so hard, all I could say is, "I'm sorry," leaning against the podium. "I'm sorry." And I was sobbing. And as I started to say, "I'm sorry," I saw this vision. And in the vision, I saw myself as a seven-year-old little boy, back when I was 7 years old, had been in the Sunday school class. This literally happened to me. And the Sunday school teacher had taught on those very scriptures about how Jesus, how the Lord, she used Jesus, how He formed the worlds by the works of His fingers and tossed them out there, the works of His hands, into the heavens. And the day is coming when He will roll them up as a scroll and toss them aside and create a whole new heaven and new earth. And what I did back in those days, that so shook me and so stirred me. Now, only the Father understands these things. He knew the day was coming that He would fulfill this petition. I came home from Sunday school church that afternoon, and Mother was preparing dinner. I got dressed in my little cutoffs, and went out in my play clothes there in Arizona and went out to play. But my brothers and sister went out to play too, but I really wasn't wanting to play. I wanted to get away and alone by my brothers and sister went out to play too, but I really wanted to get away somewhere where none of the family would see me. There were too many of us boys in the bedroom. I couldn't do it there. So I went outside in the backyard, crawled down in the gravel underneath Dad's camping trailer, crawled under it, and propped my elbows up on the axle, back in behind the big wheel of the camping trailer, where nobody would see me, and I, propping my elbows on this axle, I was praying these words: Dear Jesus, when you roll the heavens up and toss them aside, can I be beside you and see how you do it? And can I stay beside you and watch you make new heaven and a new earth and put them in place? I would like to see you throw them out there and see how they stay. And the vision he showed me was exactly that. In the vision, it was so real, I could feel the gravel on my knees. I could feel the elbows touching the axle and myself crouching down. I could hear my little 7-year-old voice bringing that petition before the Lord. And I'll tell you, that really made me break. I stood there and I couldn't say a word. I just cried and cried and cried. Pretty soon, people all over the congregation started crying. I wasn't preaching anything, but they were crying. The next thing I knew, through my tears, they started running forward. And the altar was full of people, and they were crying. Some were repenting, some were rejoicing. Some were saying, I want to know Jesus better, I want to know you better. And they were getting close to Jesus. About 2 hours later, I finally was able to just explain to them what had happened. And then I finished in prayer, and some hands went up and said, could I say something? And one after the other said that they too, the reason they ran to the altar, they felt like Jesus came in the door and sat down and snuggled up beside them. And they just felt so loved and the presence of the Lord so precious. Well, that was a precious experience. And it gave me a better understanding why the Lord allowed me to pass through the heavens so that He could show them to me before He rolls them up as a scroll, because He's going to do that one day. And they're getting old now, and we're hearing all kinds of reports about fragmentations of their falling apart, hitting us here on the earth, and all kinds of things. Well, don't worry. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that He's going to destroy the earth with an asteroid. Will you remember that? All right. I want to go on. I want to talk about the other side, on beyond where I was when I came back from the Milky Way. This experience took place on October the 22nd, 1988. I had just come back from walking and praying over in Europe, and before I went on that trip, I had gone across and around the cities of Portland, Oregon, where we lived at that time. We live in Woodbine, Iowa now. But I had went out and walked in and had taught and ministered in churches all around the general Portland area. And every place I would go, I would ask the elderly people, how many here have aching bones? And I would ask for a show of hands. Well, then when they would raise their hands, I would say to them, would you make a covenant with me? I need intercessors. I need prayer warriors. I'm going to be heading out, and I'm going to be walking the path of the Crusades. And there's a lot of bloodshed across these eight different European countries. And I've got a lot of work to do, and it's not going to be easy, and I want to get it done as quickly as possible. Will you covenant with me that when your bones are aching and you can't sleep, that you'll remember Henry Gruver wherever he is, that you'll pray for him and his family at home, because the enemy hates my family at home too and does everything he can to try to get me to have to come back home. And so I had many elderly people of all different ages, men and women, that covenanted that they would intercede and pray for me. Well, there was a special group of about 25 in the immediate circle of the Portland area that really were faithful in this. And so when I came back, we sent out invitations to these and asked them to come to a special meeting of which I would be giving a report, because many of them had called my wife and had said, something's going on with Henry. And she would mark the time, the day, and the hour. And then when she would talk to me, she'd say, what happened in this time? And I would explain, and it was a direct confirmation that they were hearing from God. And believe me, in warfare, in the realms of spiritual warfare, there is nothing more important than being backed up with intercessors. And I really appreciate the prayers of older people that have walked with the Lord for many years. And I can assure you that many testimonies we have from these people, that as they begin to be faithful to intercede for me, all of a sudden they realize their bones weren't aching anymore. And yet they had a burden for me. And God would take away their aching bones. But they realized the value of prayer. And so I had coverage of prayer from many ways. So here we were in this meeting by invitation of the intercessors. And while I was gone on that trip, my wife received a new song from the Lord. The Lord has given her about 2 hours of scripture songs. She plays an auto harp or piano, and she sings these songs. And they've been a blessing to people all over the world. She's been with me on many trips, and we've sang to many countries of the earth. And she's been with me four trips now to Japan. She's been with me, and God has given her songs for the people of Japan, and it ministers to them. But the Lord had given her a new song while I was gone, and it fit perfectly and theologically into the battles that I fought and the scriptures the Lord kept giving me. Here he gives her a song back home from those scriptures. And that's, God works with us in many ways that way, my wife and I. We're a real team in the Lord. And we have great respect for one another in the way God uses us. And this respect has taught us to keep ourselves for one another pure before the Lord. And so that God can use us together, so no wedge can get between us. And I can assure you that for many years, I would not go to a foreign city until the Lord had spoken to my wife the name of the city and the country. Secretly, I would never tell anybody where I was going. And then God would speak to her. And for years, within 6 days, as Stan said, people would just, the money would come from directions of people we didn't even know that the Holy Spirit led to give to us. And the money's to take care of my family while I was gone and take care of all of my expenses when I traveled were in and paid up front. Now that's my God, and He does that, believe me. He's done it many years for us, and we have made it a point. We are a ministry, and we do live by faith. And I want you to understand that our testimony in that is before the Lord. He is our provider. You receive a prayer letter from us. It isn't full of our needs. You'll never know our needs. The only time we tell our needs is in our prayer closet before the Lord. Now, that's ministry. This that you're working with is Prophecy Club, and you need to help support it as a club. And Stan clearly says this is a form of a ministry of information, but it's not a church and it's not a work of faith. It's a business. And it's a business you can belong to by being a part of it. But that's different, you understand. And any ministry that works in that realm, I am not in any way passing sentence on. Please understand that. It's just that the Lord has disciplined us in the way that we're not allowed to tell our needs. So I don't look down on someone that sends out prayer letters that tells theirs. Please understand that. But we had these intercessors in the meeting, and I was going to give report, and it would be a confirmation to many of them. And many of them, the wife had notes there of which ones called at different times. So when I was telling experiences, or what was to be telling experiences, I would look at them knowing who they are and explain to them, and this is what happened when you were interceding. So they could hear it right from my own lips in a personal way. It was going to be that kind of a meeting, and I say it was going to be. But the Lord had another plan for it. We had everybody brought a hot dish and a salad and a dessert, okay? And it was going to be a dinner at noon, and then we were going to go back and have maybe a couple more hours, and then that would be enough time, we thought. So at 10 o'clock in the morning, we began with prayer, and then I explained that the Lord has given my wife a song that would fit right in. So she began playing her auto harp and singing. As she was singing, the glory of God came down in that room. Now, if you have ever experienced the glory of God, you'll know what I'm saying, but let me explain a little bit if you haven't. When the glory of God comes down, there is an awesomeness that comes over you. There is an awareness of His awesome presence. To some people, it can be a terrible experience because you're physically, spiritually not ready for it. But irregardless, if the glory of God comes down and you are totally not ready for it, you may jump up and run out of the room. But in this case, not one jumped up and ran out. Now, we had many people there that were in their 80s. We had people there that couldn't walk real good because of their hips and things like this. But when the glory of God come down, I went out of that seat flat on my face. And what I mean by flat on my face on the floor is my nose was touching the floor. And down deep in my innermost being was billowing out of my lips, "Holy, holy, holy." I could have stopped it, but I didn't want to. His presence was so awesome. That's the only expression I could give that my being felt was adequate for that presence. You understand what I'm saying? And many, the same "holy, holy" was billowing out of them. And I could tell they hit the deck too, because their voices were coming all around me. In that presence, as that awesome presence of His glory came down, and I no more than realized, my wife's even stopped singing. She's down beside me. I could hear others crying out. Some were repenting. But as that, I just enough time to recognize that others were on their faces. That's all the time I had, and instantly I was walking on the streets of gold. Now, I was in a totally different realm when there I was, right on the streets of gold. Crying holy, I had no idea. I did not petition the Father to come to heaven. It was a surprise to me. I didn't expect it. But I will never forget the first sensation I experienced. There I was on the streets of gold. It was like I hit the deck running, so to speak, only walking. I came on the street of gold, and I started to take a step. And I was looking down, and I saw the street I was on, and I had never seen anything like it. The gold was so pure, it looked transparent. And I was afraid. I actually hesitated with my foot and brought it back and set it down where I had beside the other one. Why did I do that? It was so transparent, I thought if I stepped forward into it, I would sink into it. It was that clear. Then I looked at it, and I looked up the street of gold with this thought. I know it's gold, but it's so clear. I wonder if it's clear all the way like this, and I wonder if it turns to more of a gold color as I look up it. So I was looking down. I looked up to look up the pavement of gold that I was standing on. And that's when I laid eyes on a person walking in front of me in white raiment. When I saw that white raiment, I forgot about the street of gold. Now, I can explain to you, I don't know if others have explained to you any detail about the street of gold, the streets of gold. I told you it is crystal clear. The street of gold are crystal clear, and yet they have a golden hue to them. And I held up a glass one time, actually I saw it on the table and the sun was coming through pretty bright, of cherry 7-Up. And there was a kind of a prismatic glow through it from the sun hitting through the window. I picked it up and looked at it in the window like this, in the sun. And I thought, oh my goodness, that is the closest that I can explain that the street of gold looks like. It is a transparent color, a goldish cherry red hue. Yet it's transparent. Now that's the only way I know how to explain the gold. Now I worked for 5 years in the city of Phoenix, Arizona at Motorola in the science labs, and I tested metals. And in the metallurgical lab, I tested metals for purity. And when I did that, I could tell you what percentage that gold or silver or platinum, copper, brass, what percentage that metal was of purity and what percentage of impurities was in it. Now, I had seen gold that was as fine as my hairs left. There were gold wires that we used to put in units that went to the first shot to the moon, when man walked on the moon. That takes it back a few years. But I've also worked for a living along with the ministry in life. So I haven't worked total faith in the ministry all my life. It's consistently the last 17 years, but intermittently in those previous years of the 30-some years of ministry. But in that understanding of gold, I believe it was because of that understanding that I had to analyze what I was looking at. And this is where it is difficult to explain in earth language what you experience. You understand what I mean? I get feeling so awkward when I get into try to get into details. I would love to just be able to just pour out detail to you of the sensing that I had, the thinking that I had. I can't do it. We're in a different realm here. It just isn't the same. I can't compare things here that are in heaven. It doesn't work. Everything here is so degenerate compared to what is in heaven. Everything in heaven is so pure and perfect. There is nothing in heaven that is imperfect or impure. And so it is difficult to adequately explain these to you. But I want to go on to explaining the robe. When my eyes fell on the robe, or the white garments that this person was wearing in front of me, I call it a robe because it was one continual flow like a gown. I couldn't tell you if the person in front of me was a man or a woman. That didn't catch any of my attention. It didn't even catch my thoughts. Because what caught my thoughts was the white raiment that that person was wearing. As I looked at that, number one, I had never seen raiment so white. It glistened. It was alive. It was radiant with whiteness. It was radiant with purity. It was radiating something from it. It was speaking a message straight to my innermost being. And as I walked and tried to get a little closer, I forgot about the entire environment of heaven watching that garment, because that garment was speaking to me. And all of a sudden I began to realize, in looking at the weavings of that garment, what it was saying. That white raiment was giving me a complete testimony of every work of righteousness that that person had done in their life. I could literally read every good deed that they did unto the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Their entire garment gave the whole entire account of the works of righteousness that they had done from the day they became born again. And I feel inadequate again to explain this portion to you to help you, but I must help you in some way to understand. But I feel so feeble about it, because it's difficult for me to talk about this part, because I want to choke up. It's hard. But I'm going to do the best I can to help you understand this. That garment, as it was speaking the works of righteousness to me, it made me so in love with Jesus. It just filled my heart with such gratitude that everything in me wanted to run into the arms of Jesus and just get lost, telling Him I loved Him. the works of righteousness so emanated his character, his love, his equipping, his gentleness, his long-suffering. All of his virtues and all of his traits came through in testimony of that person's works of righteousness in a way that made me want to live my life pure, holier, and more righteous than I ever had before. It challenged me to want every second of my life to serve Jesus. And as I was walking and following and looking on this garment, and my heart and my whole being was just swelling with praise, all of a sudden in my peripheral vision along the golden pavement, I looked and I saw these beautiful colors, and I looked and they were flowers. I have never on the earth, and believe me, I've loved flowers since I was a little boy. I used to plant flowers all over the yard. I would go out and find wild flowers and wait till I got the seeds off of them. I'd come back and put them in Daddy's flower gardens, and I'd plant those weeds in his flower gardens, and they'd come up, and Dad would say, "Well, now what are those doing in there?" And I'd say, "Well, I planted them, Dad." And he says, "Those are weeds." I said, "But Daddy, they'll bear pretty flowers. Leave them alone, please." "No, I don't want a weed garden in my flower gardens." I said, "But Daddy, they got pretty colors." He says, "They're wild. They're weeds. I don't want them in my flower garden." So I have loved flowers since I was a child. As a teenager, my early teens, growing up in Arizona, in the hot August time of the year, you don't see many flowers out on the area that we lived in, Paradise Valley, north of Phoenix, out in the ranch country. It's just a lot of sagebrush and desert sands, and the poor saguaro cactus are shriveling up and the ribs are sticking way out, and the barrel cactus look like a puny shrunken up sponge in the August hot sun. But I had to find some flowers one day. In the service that day, the presence of the Lord was so sweet. And I said, "Jesus, I want to find some flowers I've never seen before." And around the house we had one of these magnifying glasses like this that you have a handle on it. We used to take and put it up to the sun and burn paper with it. You know, kids will do crazy things like that. It's a miracle we didn't burn the house down. But I took that magnifying glass and I went out away from the house into a dry wash. And I went up alongside the bank of the wash where the sand had swept up and was along there. And I got down on my hands and knees and elbows, and I got that magnifying glass, and I started looking at the sand. Guess what I found? I found little flowers that were no bigger around than a pencil lead. You know what I mean? The lead inside the wood. I found flowers in the desert in August, and I was so happy. And they were beautiful little flowers. I went home telling everybody about finding these flowers with a magnifying glass. My brothers, they weren't enthralled at all. They, okay, you know. Well, I love flowers. And if you have a love for something here on the earth, when you get into heaven, you will be drawn to the perfection of beauty of what that is. Do you believe that? You really will. And so I was drawn to these flowers, and I'm looking at them, and I'm saying, I didn't say it in my mouth. I didn't have to speak anything. I said it in my mind. No verbalization was needed. In my thoughts, I said, "You are so beautiful. I have never seen such colors and such beautiful flowers and perfect. And oh, your fragrance is just sweet can be." And I no more than thought that. And on the stems of these flowers where the leaves come out, all of a sudden, the leaves started doing this on the stems. All over on those flowers, the leaves were clapping their hands. The faces of those flowers turned away from me and turned another direction, and I heard the sweetest singing coming out of those flowers. They burst forth what I wanted to burst forth of gratitude in watching the white raiment. They literally broke loose into the sweetest singing. And I can tell you the words they sang. I'll never forget them. The words were, "I'd love to sing it like them, but I don't have the voice. I'd sound like a bullfrog in heaven if I tried to sing it right now. My voice is too deep." But they were singing this song. All praise, all glory and all honor and thanksgiving to the Father for creating us and counting us worthy to serve the redeemed. And as they sang the song, their words turned into like prismatic light. And the prismatic light, I followed it with my eyes. I could watch the light moving. And the light was moving, and I watched it with my eyes and followed it as it went up to this hill. And then as I looked, over this hill was coming the most beautiful glow. All of heaven where I was had a glow, but that had an extra glow. And instantly when I saw that glow, I knew that it was the throne that I was looking at. I didn't see the throne, it was on the other side, but I was seeing the radiation from the throne. And the light that emanated from those flowers as they sang went to the throne. And I was made to understand that all of God's creation, that all of life, when it gives honor and glory, thanksgiving and praise back to the Father for creating it, it is reciprocating from the cycle of life. And it is regenerated in that manner, because as the river of life flows from beneath the throne, so does the essence of all life flow from the throne. So when you give thanks, you are literally being regenerated, you are being recharged. And everything in heaven is regenerated continually in the presence of His glory. So you see the perfection of beauty. You see no degeneration. In the Word of God, it says that we are being changed into His likeness from glory to glory. Here a little, there a little, line on line, precept on precept. I know to us, it seems like it's just way too slow. It's not happening fast enough. But you know the reason for that. Please understand, I've asked the Lord the reason for that. And He says, because I would that not one would perish. I am long-suffering with mankind. For they have chosen the ways of darkness and the ways of the world. But I have chosen to redeem whosoever. And I will plead with them until I see that the table is overturned and there will be too many lost if I allow it to go any farther. Then I will have to step in and I will have to intervene and purge the land of the corruption, lest everyone is corrupted through it. And this was what I meant a while ago when I asked you if you understood what the Scriptures means when the Samuel, the prophet, told Saul, utterly slay all, men, women, and children, and everything that breathes and moves. The reason he had to do that was because they had become so vile and so corrupt. As I mentioned to you, the measure of corruption that is now in our land is degenerating our nation rapidly. Christianity is one of the slowest moving religions, growing religions on the face of the earth. Islam is growing right now 10 times faster than Christianity. All of the Eastern religions are growing very rapidly as people enter into all these different types of New Age thinking. Lord, help us. Back to heaven. I again was so filled, I couldn't hold it anymore. It's like I was filled to the brim with thanksgiving to the Father and gratitude for all the work that He had done in this person's life and for His all of His attributes being portrayed in the testimonies of that fine linen. I was filled enough then when I felt I was ready to boil over or pour over. And then when I saw these flowers doing this, that did it. And I couldn't help it. I turned toward the throne, and all of this began to come out of me in a song. And I too joined in, but I sang the song of the redeemed. And I could sing the song of the redeemed from the deep. The song literally came from down deep in the inner recesses of my being. None of the song came from between my ears or the top of my head. It came down from my innermost being. My ears heard it. And my ears, it's like they said to me, yes, yes, yes. That's right. Keep it up. You know what I mean? That's what He's worthy of. Yes. my faculties that could understand was in total agreement with what was coming forth from me. It was in perfect harmony with what I had seen in the fine linen and had seen in the flowers. I was caught up in doing this when all of a sudden out of my left ear I heard more singing. So I turned and I looked to see what was happening. The person that I had been following had stepped off of the pavement of gold. When I looked, I could see two kind of footprints like, and he was heading in to the third and fourth step. The blades of grass that his feet had stepped on were singing the same song as the flowers. Every step, the song was louder, but yet it was so sweet and so soft. Never once was anything overbearing in heaven. It stayed in perfect unison and perfect harmony. Yet the grass had a different tone from the flowers. And its blending in only blended in to the more beautiful harmony. Now I've worked and walked and prayed in the country of Wales for about 7 years. I walked every city and village around the entire country of Wales. But you know what? I really appreciated their singing, their a cappella singing. They sing five-point harmony a cappella. One night I got in the middle of the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church choir, a men's choir, and I sang with those Welshmen. But I'll tell you what, I only started to sing, and when they cut loose and sang, I stood in the middle of them bawling my eyes out. I'd never heard such harmony. Well, that came from the Welsh revival of 1904, 1905. And they still have that song in their hearts. It's still very real. It's still very precious. And it just ministered to me. And I felt so honored standing in the middle of these men. And as they sang and worshiped the Lord, it was so precious. But now I'm looking and it's getting louder and louder. In a sense, I can't say louder and louder. It's just becoming more significant that more voices are joining in. And it is joining in. The flowers are singing and still clapping their leaves. Now the grass is singing. It wasn't clapping its blades together. It was just the sweetest tone coming out of the grass. And I'm watching, and the same emanation of light is in the song going toward the throne. I saw it going, and it went right toward the throne. Every blade of grass is joining in this prismatic light that goes toward the throne in worship. And it's just joining more and more, and I'm just rippling with joy. But I have to keep watching because I'm watching this person. And I see that they are going toward a tree such as I have never seen in my life. This tree, and I didn't take time to count the number of different kinds of fruit on it, but it had numerous types of fruit on it that I had never seen the likes of in my life. It was the healthiest leaves. Most beautiful, healthy leaves on the tree, loaded with fruit from top to bottom. And the person walked up to this tree, reached their hand out just like that, right about 3 to 4 inches underneath one of these fruits. And the moment the person just opened their hand like that, the fruit very gently dropped into their hand. The tree knew the thoughts of the person and freely gave of its fruit. Then every leaf on that tree, of that tree, began to clap together. Out of that tree was like a massive choir that filled heaven with music, with the flowers and the grass. And it was like a massive choir in perfect harmony worshiping the Lord, and that tree just swayed like it was in a dance, singing unto the Lord. And you know, in the Word of God, it says that the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. What are their hands? The leaves. All of creation rejoices in the Father. And as I stood doing that again, I couldn't take it anymore. I turned and I had to worship the Lord. And I continued to worship the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I was back down on the floor, feeling my nose on the floor. My body was wet with perspiration from worshiping the Lord with all of my might. They said that I never stopped crying, "Holy, holy, holy." all the time. That, my wife started singing it just a minute or two after 10 o'clock. When I got back up and sit down, saying, I can't begin to tell you what I have just experienced. I looked up at the clock on the wall. Then I looked at my watch. And I said, it can't be. It's not 4:15, is it? And others begin to look at their watches and they said, why, it sure is. How could 6 hours have gone that quickly? Not one person in that room realized 6 hours had gone. Not one elderly person wearied of being on their face on the floor. The presence of God was so real and so precious. That's the reason I call it 6 hours in heaven. Now that has affected me. That has affected me in my walking, in my communion. Since that time, I've been over walking the Middle East. I've had Arab children sick their dogs on me. I've had them come up and jab me in the back with a stick saying, bang, bang, dead. Why would they do that? Because they teach them from as they can first understand the language. You kill a Christian, you see your place with Allah in paradise. So that's why they sick their dogs on me. Growing up, I had a terrible fear of dogs because as a little boy, I was knocked down and bitten up a bit by one. But you know, I overcame that through the years, and I, at that time of the heaven experience, I didn't have a fear of dogs, but I still didn't have a love of them. You understand that, don't you? After that heaven experience, I'll have to say, for about 5 days after that, I was walking on my tiptoes. I wanted to go back. I was not at home here. I was not at home for a minute. I fell in love with the Word in a way that I thought I already had, but realized I didn't really have that measure of love. You see, you can only love to the measure that you're loved. That's called reciprocating, isn't it? That's called getting your eyes of understanding enlightened. You cannot go beyond the measure of what you have. It doesn't work unless you have a supernatural intervention. And that's important to remember. In John chapter 17, we have a precious expression here. And you must keep in mind, John 16 and 17 are the final intercessions of the Lord on the face of the earth. And so to me, that makes them very precious. I just want to read a portion of this, but listen to the Lord's words. Verse 15. Oh, we got to go 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world. Why do you want to be accepted of the world? If Almighty God knows you're not of the world, why do you want to be accepted of the world? Why do you expect those that are dead in trespasses and sins to treat you nice when they haven't even been born again? Don't do it. I'm never surprised when people want to kill me. You are? You shouldn't be. Jesus said himself, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Just last week ago yesterday, I was pulling sheep out of the brambles over in Wales, in the United Kingdom. And it amazed me. Some of the sheep I pulled out of the brambles run right back into the brambles. We do that a lot of times. The Lord will deliver us out of our snares, and we run right back into them. We've got to have a change of heart. We got to keep our eyes on the shepherd. You see what I'm saying? He'll lead us away from the brambles. But look at what he's saying here. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Oh, he had to make that truth real to me, because I wanted to go right back. I don't want to go back in the brambles. I want to go right back to heaven. But that you should keep them from the evil. Now, this is the intercessions of Jesus. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm going to make sure my time here, forgive me. Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Set them apart to the truth. The word of God is spoken that it washes your mind, it washes you. You are cleansed by the washing of the word. If your mind gets filled with the cares of this world, you may say, that's the hardest time for me to read the word of God, Henry. I just can't keep my mind on it. You know what I do? I show the enemy, and I've done this for years, I refuse to be interrupted. I have said in my heart I will read so many chapters. I am going to read them if I'm late for my appointment, if I'm late for whatever, or if I don't get any sleep tonight. You want to keep interrupting me with your thoughts, I'll start back in verse 1 again. You do that consistently, and I want to tell you something. When you really set your heart to crawl in between these covers and snug in, and you're going to stay in there until the presence of God is on you, and you can consistently read one verse after the other without interruption, He'll leave you alone. Because He realizes He is losing ground, and you are really getting grounded in the Word. See the difference? All right, let's read on. Verse 17. Set them apart through thy truth, for thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Or I set myself apart. That's what sanctified means, doesn't it? Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I. That's right up to date today, right now, and those that will believe through your testimony and mine. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be made one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you believe that? Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Oh my goodness. Did you hear what that said? The glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why? That they may be one as we are. Oh, people, please get that word right there. That verse is so vital for the church today. If you are the Ephesians 5:27 church, that is speaking directly to you in a message that you must not ignore. You are the glorious church, neither having spot nor wrinkle. Is that the Ephesians 5:27 church? It is. What is the purpose of that? That you may be one. As we are one. What does that mean? Let nothing, I mean nothing, come between you, your brother, and your sister in Christ. Let nothing determine in your heart that you will let nothing destroy you of fellowship one with another. Why? Because the Word of God clearly says if we have fellowship one with another, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from A-double-L, how much is all? All sin. Fellowship is so important. Fellowship is so important. Fellowship, Hebron, in the Hebrew. And that's the first place that David ruled over as king of Israel when he ruled over Judah. Now they have given Hebron to the Palestinians. They have given away fellowship. Church, I say to you, do not give away fellowship. Settle it in your heart that no doctrine outside of the basic fundamental doctrine of Jesus Christ, no doctrine will separate you from fellowship from your brother and your sister. And I'm talking even the doctrine of pre, mid, or post-rapture. The Lord told me to tell His church, I will hold you accountable for every soul and every lamb that is trampled for you arguing over when. The issue, He said, I never once, show me anywhere in my word, He said to me, show me anywhere in my word where I told you to be concerned with when, not arguing. the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees had it all figured out, even to the resurrection. And they separated fellowship if they were not agreed with. And the very Messiah himself walked right down the street with them. They argued with him, and they didn't even recognize it was the Messiah. And the Lord has told me that his body of believers will do identically the same thing if they continue to split hairs over when. That we must stop it. That his intercessions are not that we understand all these things. Those things belong to the Lord. Is there anybody here can tell me the moment, the second, the hour when he will come? No, you can't. So therefore, that is the Deuteronomy 29:29 category. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. Leave them alone. Don't argue over them. That is not the issue of when. The issue is be ready. Now, we've got to go on. Look at this. Here is the reason, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The body of Christ, the glorious church, will not be made perfect until she is one. And the only way you will be one and stay out of the brambles is keep your eyes on the shepherd. Don't tell the shepherd you love him if you don't love your brothers whom you can see. He's already warned us about that. That they may be one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So the message that is given here is that he has given his glory. His glory will come down. His glory comes down that you and I may be made one. That the world may know that Jesus was sent into the world. You understand that. Now, in closing, I want to give to you some understanding in scriptures about white raiment, just so that you see that white raiment is in the scriptures and it's very important. Beginning with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It begins with three words that I question you. For we know. The question I have to you is, do you know how important white raiment is? Do you long and desire and hunger to be clothed upon with white raiment? That's what this says. For we know that if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When in that accident I died, I had a body. It couldn't be destroyed. It was more of a body out of this body than it is in this body. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly. Do we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven? That's what this says. It says we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Do you groan? Have you groaned to be clothed upon? If you are not living a fruitful life, you must begin to groan. Because I already read to you, the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You must be clothed upon. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Oh, that is precious words. That expresses the understanding of our clothing in heaven. We are getting ready. The song is, come on, heaven's children. The city is in sight. Do you believe it? It's time to get clothed on and get ready and be in white raiment and be prepared to go to that city. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, watch. He says, I'm coming for those that are looking for me, right? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and that keepeth his garments. How much time do you think about keeping your garments? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Oh, this is a plea from heaven. out of the book of Revelation, out of Corinthians, back to chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. When I went to heaven, the first thing I noticed was the gold.